Well, listen, welcome to First Church. We got a great full crowd here this morning. We're trying to do some things to, you know, I know we got this whole building thing. That's going to happen quickly and soon, but it'll be several months before that's finished. But we're going to try to do some things to accommodate more people in here. I don't know if you noticed, we actually have a whole new row on each side up front. So if you're not afraid, if you're not afraid to sit with these fine people over here, there's several seats right beside them that are open if you want to come up and do that. I want to talk to you today about hope leading up to Easter. You know, Paul says this. He says, now by these three, faith, hope, and love. Now, faith is what you and I need. But the hope and the love, we need that also, but we get that from God. You know, and today, next week, I want to talk to you about love, a whole Easter message, and that's really what Easter's all about. But today, I want to talk to you about hope and how important hope is and what is the meaning of Easter. Because really, the whole meaning of Easter is wrapped up in understanding the hope that God gives to us. Now, let me give you an example. Not too long ago, Arlene and I, we went out to eat. You know, I ordered what I wanted to eat, and Arlene ordered what I wanted to eat also. You ever done that? You ever looked at a menu and it's like, man, I want more than one thing. You know, it just so happens I ordered the thing that I really want, and Arlene wanted the thing that I really wanted as well. And I remember right away, if you're like me, when you go out like that, it's like, man, it was just so good, and I just dug into that, and mine was gone. You know, and she'd barely started hers. So after I enjoyed mine, I just kind of sit there and, you know, sheepishly and eagerly and, you know, I just kind of looked at hers and, you know, you ever do that? I was just kind of just waiting on her to offer me part of it or a bite or those great words that every husband loves to hear. Honey, I'm done. Do you want the rest of this? Right? And she didn't disappoint me. You know, she not only gave me a bite, she had her fill and I got to eat the rest of it. You know, I'm the kind of husband that when we go out to eat, you know, and the waitress or waiter comes and says, ma'am, are you finished? Like, oh, don't you take that. She does. And no, she doesn't need a box. Okay, that's what I'm here for. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but a lot of times, you know, you get what you want and then you want something more. You know, when you think about hope, that's what Easter teaches us. Easter teaches us that God is going to give us what we need, what we want, and he's even going to give us more. Now, I got a passage here to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Listen to this. This is such a great word. He says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, folks, just stop there. And if you mark in your Bibles, underline that, highlight that, circle that. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. See, that's what we need. We need hope, even in light of our suffering and grief. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, folks, what we need more than anything else today, I think, is hope. I mean, think about this for a moment. Did they need hope? I did a little study this past week, and I want to show you a couple things. Think about this. Did the writers that Peter was speaking to here in this epistle, did they need hope? Let me show you a few things. In chapter 2 and verse 18, 1 Peter 2:18, he says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." You know, I put up here that they needed hope in their work. You know, some of you feel like you're going and working to a slave master during the day, right? And the equivalent in our lives today would be our vocation, would be the thing that we do to make a living. Did they need hope? Yes, they needed hope every day in their work because to a large degree or to some degree, they experienced hardship in that. Now we do that. You're here today and some of you are experiencing hardship in your work. Some of you are experiencing hardship because you have no work. So these folks were in somewhat of the same situation that we're in. Look at chapter 3 in verse number 1. He says, "Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words of the behavior by the behavior of their wives." Now, what's he referring to here? He's talking about an unbelieving spouse and the stress on a person who is in that situation. And he addresses that here. Is anybody here today that needs hope for that? Do you have an unbelieving spouse? Do you have a difficulty at home? Is your relationship with your wife or with your husband strained? Maybe you can even take it further. Maybe you don't have an unbelieving spouse. Maybe you have unruly children. But the point is clear here. These folks needed hope as they dealt with these kinds of situations in life. Look at chapter 4 in verse number 14. It says there, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler." What's he referring to there? He's talking about being persecuted by your neighbors and by the people that you encounter every day because of your faith in Christ. Anybody struggling with that? You see, folks, the whole message of Easter, the whole template of what God is trying to do at Easter is built all around our faith and His hope and His love. And you and I, we need that. We need that kind of hope. You ever heard of a guy by the name of Eugene Land? He was a multimillionaire. He had made a lot of money by his own ingenuity and by his own effort. He was invited to speak to 58 sixth graders at a school in inner city Philadelphia. When he went to speak at to these kids, he just struggled with what to say to them. He wanted to inspire them to be achievers. He wanted to inspire them to be successful. But yet he knew that, upward 60, 70% of these kids would drop out of school by the time they were 14 or 15 years old. And he didn't know what he would say, but he went to the school and he said it this way. He said that when he got there, he was just inside of him. He just felt like he needed to scrap what he had planned to talk about. And he simply said to them, "Don't quit school. Don't quit school. You go to school." And then he said, almost without thinking, he said, if you will stay into school and graduate from high school, I will pay for your college education." Now, what did he give those kids? He gave those kids hope. He gave those kids an opportunity for a bright future. He gave them something to look forward to, something for them to hope in. And folks, listen, you and I, we need that so very desperately now. You know why? Because we just don't have a clue as to what real hope is all about. You see, we have a misunderstanding about what hope is. Therefore, I want to talk to you about three questions. I want to answer three questions this morning as we study together. Three questions about hope. Number one, what is it? Number two, how can I get it? And number three, how does this kind of living hope work? All right, what is it? Well, I think we have such a misunderstanding about what hope is, because we think of hope about uncertainties. You know, we think about, you know what, I'm going to invite some people over to my house for a picnic. Man, I hope it doesn't rain. In other words, we talk about hope in light of not being disappointed about future events. Or like a young bride I talked to recently who was planning a wedding this coming summer. When she was thinking about this wedding and thinking about the day it's going to be outside, and she said to me, man, oh, I just hope and pray that it doesn't rain. You know what? When we talk about hope, we talk about uncertainty. When God talks about hope, he talks about certainty. Matter of fact, look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in that last time. You see, when you and I talk about hope, we talk about uncertainties. When God talks about hope, he talks about certainties. Certainties that God has put in his word for us. See, it's essential that you get this difference. It's essential as Christians that we have this difference fixed in our minds and in our thinking. You know, if we read this text over and over and over again, you'll see over and over and over again how he says, verse 4 is translated in one translation, says, we will receive the great things that we have been promised. That the future that we have in God is not an uncertainty, but a certainty. And just as James talks about a faith that is dead being useless, a hope that is not certain is useless as well. And you think about that, folks, and apply that kind of faith, that kind of principle to your life and mine. A hope that never dies. That kind of hope is going to produce something. It's going to be an entity in your life and mine that is productive. It's going to have the power to change us, to change the way that we think, and to change the way that we live. We're going to look at that here in just a few moments again. And it's a good thing. And as you face life's challenges, as you think about these folks here and how they had these worries about life, about their family, about persecution, we need a hope that never dies. And it's a reassuring thing. It's a positive thing. It deals with the future in certain terms and in results that are positive. There's power in that kind of hope. So what is it? What is the hope that never dies? It's something that's sure, not certain, not uncertain. It's something that has the power to produce positive change in our lives. But here's the second question. How can I get it? You know, in verse number three there, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that awesome? One version translates that. We were born again into a new life and have a hope that never, ever will die. This hope is ours because Jesus was raised from the dead. To have a hope that never dies. How do we get that? I'll tell you how you get it. You get it by having this experience of being born again. He says here, and as you highlight these verses, he's given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that new beginning? It's amazing when you read the New Testament how it talks about that. When we give our heart to Christ, that we become a new creature. That the old is gone and the new has come. He talks about that we have a new nature. How we used to be this way and feel this way, but now we don't have to feel that way. We can feel like that we are forgiven and right before God. The Bible is so clear about this new beginning, and that's the way you get it. If you've been born again into this new life, something has died and something new is there. The Apostle Peter was once with over 500 people who saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And Peter was certain that he could place his hope in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ had conquered death, and he knew that. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we can be saved, that we can be born again. And the moment that we accept Christ's death in our place on the cross and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says that we are born again. And that we confess that. You know, I'm sure you've seen baptisms here. And when we get someone down in the baptismal, we always ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? And we ask them to repeat that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's my Lord and Savior. Why? Because Romans says that when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that we can be and we will be saved. You see, the moment that you accept that, you can be born again. That's how we obtain this powerful hope. And you know what, folks? A lot of times people today, they say that they believe that people aren't as hungry for that today, but I don't believe that. I think people today in our culture are just as hungry for God as ever before. Sometimes they just become disillusioned by what they think is the hypocrisy of people of faith. A pastor friend of mine, I was talking to him recently, and he was talking about a challenge that he had put forth to his church, and it was a challenge for baptism. And he said that he placed in the front of the church just one Sunday morning, unannounced to anybody, he put a 4-foot deep swimming pool. Had somebody come in and install it and fill it up with water. And he stood up and he talked about this born-again experience. And he talked about faith in Christ. He talked about repentance and confession. And then he said, listen, if you're here this morning and you want to have the experience of dying to yourself, being buried with Jesus Christ in the watery grave of baptism, to rise to walk a new life as Christ did, he said, I want to invite you to come right now. He said he took his shoes off and he said, I'm going to get in this baptistry right now. Don't worry about your wet clothes. It's warm outside. You can drive home wet. And he said 289 people climbed in the baptismal with him, the makeshift swimming pool there in the front of the church. I saw Kevin Wirtz. Can we do that, Kevin? We put a pool right here, can we? I'll bet you Kevin will do that for me right now. Absolutely. But the neat thing is that people responded right away to that invitation of a new life, a new beginning, a new start. And guys, listen, that's what Easter, that's what this whole week is about, is this kind of new start. That was Jesus' message of Easter, that we can have a new life and that we can all start over. So what is it? How can I get it? And then the final question is, how does it work? How does this hope, this empowering hope, work inside of us? I love what Peter says in verse 13 through 15. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you've had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he has called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Now look at these highlights here that I've got for you. Set your hope on the grace, man. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's where the beginning of the understanding of grace comes about. And then as obedient children, you know, not as disobedient, unruly children, but as obedient children. And then he says, be holy in all that you do. One version says, be alert and think straight. Put all your hope in how kind God will be to you when Christ Jesus appears. You know, being born again by entrusting, by committing your faith in Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, gives you this, what he calls here, a new set of desires. That's what the Bible's talking about. Your newfound hope produces new and holy conduct. And see, folks, this is where some of us have problems because our human nature doesn't necessarily want to be holy. It doesn't want to be like God. It wants to be controlled by its desires. So here's what's got to happen. Hope has to push those desires out of the way and allow you to become obedient. Giving into your sinful desires is the exact opposite of hope. Let me give you some examples. Some of us here today, we worry about future problems. A relationship that's about to run into a wall or a bill that needs to be paid and we don't know how we're going to pay it. And in your subconscious, inside yourself, you say to yourself, if things are going to be that bad tomorrow, I may as well live today and get all the pleasure and enjoy life as I want to live it today. You know, a mild form of this would be like overeating, and a more serious form would be stealing. You know, tomorrow is bleak, so I'll just live the way I want to today. Or another way that sinful desires trump our hope is to respond by anxiety or self-pity or depression. We give in to these selfish desires and we focus on nothing else but ourselves. And you know what the Bible's answer to that is? It's there in verse 13. As obedient children, he said, be alert and think straight. Everything very helpful that we can think about and do today will benefit us if we do them diligently today and as the future unfolds. But you see, a lot of people can't do that unless they have hope. The greatest thing that you can give anybody is hope. The greatest thing that God can give us. That's what the triumphal entry, that's what the Easter story is all about. We can have hope because God can help us overcome the grave. Did you ever hear about the research that was done some years ago? These researchers performed an experiment to see what the effect of hope was on those that were undergoing hardship. Here's what they did. They took two sets of laboratory rats and they placed them in separate tubs of water. Now the researchers left one set in the water and they found that within an hour they had all drowned. But the other rats were periodically lifted out of the water for just a few short seconds and then returned. The amazing thing that was 24 hours later, all of those rats were alive. Why? I mean, not because they were given a rest. The respite from the water was just for just a moment. It was because they'd been given hope. It's because they were thinking that if they could just hang on for just a little bit longer, that there was some benevolent arm that was going to reach down and take them out of their momentary troubles. Those animals somehow hoped that they could stay afloat for just long enough until someone would rescue them. And folks, if hope has that kind of power over unthinking rodents, how much greater should it be in your life and mine? You see, folks, God cares about you. He wants you to have hope. God says, I know what you're going through. I know what's going on in your life. I have it all planned out. I have plans to take care of you, not abandon you, plans to give you a future and a hope, Jeremiah 29:11. Hope empowers you to correct the hopelessness that life brings your way. You know, the middle part of that verse there, if you notice, it says that we need to put all of our hope in how God will be when Jesus Christ appears. You see, what he's talking about there is the motivation for hope. And God gives us that motivation to hang on because one day he is going to make all things right. So what is it? How can I get it? How does it work? But here's the thing, folks, because the next 7 days are all about hope. It's all God's story of how he gives us a life, even in the face of death. How God gives us hope and a certainty, even though many things about life, as they were dealing with there in 1 Peter, are uncertain. and how God gives us a hope that will enable us to withstand all of the things that come our way. Because we know that we have a hope and a future in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what, folks? When you have hope, you have the greatest power, the greatest thing that anyone could ever give you in life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do praise you today for this good word. Lord, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The faith is up to us to have our faith and trust in you. But God, may we know that you supply the hope, not an uncertainty, but a certainty. And how you supply the love, Lord, we'll talk about that all next week. About that's what Easter is all about, of your love, your death, burial, and resurrection for us. But God, as we look forward to this week leading up to the greatest moment in our faith, I pray, Lord, that we will look with a hope, with a certainty, with an awareness, Lord, of what you've done and what you've brought about for all of us. Lord, hope is the greatest gift that we can have today. But Lord, just the opposite is also true, Father. If we are overcome with despair and anxiety, that it's one of the greatest prisons that we can be in. So Father, may we live with a freedom to be holy before you because of the hope that lives within us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.